The Bible reads in the book of Genesis, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." And so we read that God himself established the Sabbath day, or the day of rest, and that after he had finished all that he had made, he blessed that day, and that is the day that he called the Sabbath. And that is really the basis of what we now refer to as the Jewish Sabbath. The Jewish Sabbath that God established, as we read in Exodus and chapter 20 and in verse 8, I think. Yes, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Now, the idea of a Sabbath day is something that the people of God, the people of Israel, were aware of. It is something that they practiced. It is something that came every 7 days. And so they were absolutely aware. In fact, we must say that in Israel, to be godly was to be a man or a woman, to be a person who observed the weekly Sabbath that God had established. This was a day that God had appointed out of the seven for his people to dedicate, to worship God, to glorify God, to come together as his people, to lay aside, as it were, all the various activities that they would be engaged in. And on this day, they would be gathered together to worship God. So the idea of a Sabbath was very integral to the religion of God's people, or to the people of Israel as they existed across the running centuries. So it is in connection with the Sabbath that we find the setting of what we are going to be reading this morning in Luke and chapter 6. It is the context of the Sabbath that we have the things that are described for us in Luke and chapter 6. It says there that it happened on the second Sabbath after the first, that he, and that is the Lord Jesus, went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. So it doesn't tell us exactly what the occasion was, doesn't exactly why tell us exactly why the Pharisees were observing him. We can only assume it was because they were always looking for something to blame, something to condemn, something that would undermine the credibility of our Lord Jesus that they were looking out for. And they would have found it anywhere if they didn't find it in connection with the Sabbath. But that they found it with the Sabbath, they were extremely excited. And so we read in verse 2, some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" So we find there, obviously, the attitude that we have seen again and again of the Pharisees toward the Lord Jesus. They were trying to fault find him. If you recall, in the previous chapter, their concern was, why do you eat with sinners and tax collectors? On this occasion, it's why are you doing what it is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? So, this is something that really defined the religion of the Pharisees. It's observing the Sabbath. If there was any area in which the Pharisees were experts, it was in how to observe the Sabbath. Now, I need to let you know, and this is very important for us in order to understand this passage, that there's a collection of writings which is called the Mishnah. The Mishnah is basically, if you like, the thoughts, expositions, and commentary of the various rabbis in history of what they think about various aspects of God's revelation. And it's very, very instructive when you look at their commentary and their thoughts with respect to the weekly Sabbath. And this is exactly the reason why you will be able to understand why they think that the Lord Jesus is doing something that it is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Now, from what I have discovered, the Mishnah came about because of the questions that people were asking. Questions is, what does it mean to observe the Sabbath? And, you know, they were trying to analyze that and to explain what it means. What does it mean to work? And the various rabbis would be giving the answers of what they thought it means to work or to break the Sabbath. The kind of things you must do or you must not do. For instance, I'm told that there were 39 tasks, according to the Mishnah, that one must not do in order to keep the Sabbath, in order that you do not break the Sabbath. And of those, among those 39 tasks is that you must not prepare food on the Sabbath, you must not reap on the Sabbath, you must not be threshing food on the Sabbath, no winnowing on the Sabbath. In short, no preparing of food on the Sabbath. Otherwise, you will be in trouble with the Sabbath police, as we find here that the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples were in trouble because the Sabbath police felt that they were doing something which it is not lawful. They were, as we have read, they are plucking the, went through the grain fields, they plucked the heads of grain, they were rubbing them, and they would throw away the covering so that they could eat the grain. according to the Pharisees, that was a no-no on the Sabbath. Let me give you some examples of some of the things that they said you could not do on the Sabbath. You could not travel more than 3,000 feet from where you lived. If you went beyond that distance, you were breaking the Sabbath because you were working. If you're a scribe, on the Sabbath, you could not carry your pen because you'd be breaking the Sabbath. On the Sabbath day, it was very important if you were going to move a chair, how you moved the chair, because you could break the Sabbath if you moved it in the wrong way. And if you were allowed to eat food the size of an olive, and if for whatever reason you were eating an olive and you found that it was a bad olive and you're going to spit it, after that you can only eat half an olive. If you eat another olive, you're breaking the Sabbath. And there were various rules about how you could mix hot water and cold water, because on the Sabbath, you could actually break the Sabbath if you did not follow the precise order in which to mix hot and cold water. Or even taking a bath, you had to follow extreme rules so that you can bath in such a way that you do not break the Sabbath. And these were the rules by which, as they looked at the Lord Jesus in the field plucking the grain, they judged him on the basis of those rules to have broken the Sabbath. If you're a woman, you are not allowed to look in the mirror on the Sabbath. Otherwise, you'd be breaking the Sabbath. So these were the various rules which, in their opinion, were going to be helping the people not to break the Sabbath. Now, in the hands of the Pharisees, the Sabbath became an absolute nightmare that most people were not looking forward to, because there were so many rules that you could easily break. The thing that God had designed in order for human beings to rest and begin to worship and glorify him became a nightmare in the hands of the Pharisees. Now, let me say that it's important for us to recognize here that these were their rules. This was not God's revelation. These were rules created by men. In fact, this is what we mean when we use the term legalism. Legalism is the idea or the thought that in order to obey God's word, you have to follow these man-made rules. Those rules themselves are not in the Bible. They have not been commanded by God. But individuals, for whatever reason, think that by adhering to these rules, you'll be helped to obey God and live a life that is godly. And this is exactly a very good example of what legalism is. And so that's the first thing we notice there. It's the suspicion. It's the charge. The unjustified charge of the Pharisees against the Lord Jesus. And saying to him, why are you doing what is unlawful to do on the Sabbath? And the Lord Jesus Christ answers that charge. And he answers it not in a way that we expect, but he nonetheless answers it. And he answers by doing what is extremely important. He answers by drawing them to the Bible. He answers them by drawing to the Bible. And we are told there in verse 3, Jesus answering them said, have you not even read this? What David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those who were with him, which it is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. So in answer to that charge, the Lord Jesus Christ refers them to a well-known precedent in the life of David. And that's the story that we read in 1 Samuel and chapter 21. David was running away from Saul. Saul was after him. And as he was running away, at some point, he was hungry. He and his men. And the scriptures tell us that David went to the temple and he found the priest, Ahimelech, and he demanded that he be given bread. Now, what's interesting is that the Pharisees knew this story. And in all their teachings, they never condemned David at all. They knew that what happened on that particular occasion was not right, was not biblical, but they could not explain what was going on, what was happening there. Because definitely, if you read in the Bible, and even there in the scriptures, it is actually implied that that bread, the showbread, it was only meant for the priests. It's the bread that was presented, you know, on the altar of the temple. They would put the 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes, showing the kind of fellowship that Israel as a nation enjoyed with God. And they would keep that bread for 7 days. After 7 days, it would be removed. They would have to put hot, fresh bread every 7 days. And the bread that would be removed would be consumed and eaten by the priests. And the scripture was very specific. It was only for the priests. David went there. And Ahimelech told him, there is no other bread except the showbread. And David took the bread. He ate the bread. And he gave to those that were with him. They ate the bread. And yet, it is very clear from the Bible that God did not descend in judgment upon Ahimelech. God did not descend in judgment upon David or the men who ate the showbread, which it was not lawful for them to eat. And that is the precedent that the Lord Jesus quotes to the Pharisees. And they could not answer that question. They could not answer that question because they did not understand the law of God. in their estimation, the law of God was something they themselves could do. But in truth, the law of God was meant to expose the sinfulness, the depravity of men, and hence their need for a redeemer. That was the reason the law was given. The law was given to define sin, to expose sin, to show to human beings their desperate need for grace and for mercy from God. It was not meant as something that you must keep in such a way as to gain favor from God. And yet that was the attitude that the Pharisees had. Now, perhaps the more important question we need to ask at this point is, why did the Lord Jesus refer to this passage about David in the Old Testament? What the Lord Jesus Christ is basically saying is that, look, if you truly understand God's law, look at it this way. Here is David, who is God's anointed. And as he is in the providence of God, going about his work and his ministry as the anointed of God, he was in need. He was famished. He was hungry. And at this particular point, to insist on the ceremonial law of God does not make sense. In fact, in connection with the Sabbath elsewhere, you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ says, don't you know that the priests on the Sabbath day break the Sabbath? Why? Because they work. And yet there was a command by God that they should rest from their labors. Now, how do they rest from their labors if they must serve the people and serve God in the temple worship? So for them, working on the Sabbath is absolutely necessary. Because it is necessary, they do not break the Sabbath. In a similar vein, here is David, who is God's anointed with his men, and as he is executing the ministry and the life that God has ordained for him, he is hungry and there is no other food. You don't think that God is going to allow him to starve to death. He is going to eat the showbread, and he is not breaking God's law. And the implication is unmistakable. Here is one who is greater than David. Great David's greater son, with his disciples, and they are hungry. Do you think that God is going to condemn them because they must eat? And it's quite clear. The Pharisees could not answer back. Perhaps here, at this point, is the more important question to ask. Is what do we learn from this passage? First of all, we learn about the danger of legalism. The danger of legalism that has never gone away. The danger of us wanting to impose something on the consciences of men other than only what God's word requires of them. It doesn't matter how much we like something, we think this is something that everybody should be doing. The bottom line must always be, is this what God's word requires? That, I say, my beloved friends, is the most important question you can ask yourself every single day. What does God's word require of me? Or for those of us who are leaders and teachers in the church, this is precisely the thing we must avoid. It is to insist or to bring a burden on people other than what God himself demands from you. And the question must be, what does God's word say? Our brother who was leading us in the Bible study, the most important thing you can ever do before God, the most important form of obedience to God, is to obey God. Whatever the circumstances, you need to say to yourself, what is God's word saying? But, you see, I think there's an even greater lesson in this passage than that. See, this passage, although it is talking to us about the Sabbath, this passage is really about who Jesus Christ is. It is definitely in the context of the Sabbath. And there's a controversy about the Sabbath. But this passage, friends, is reminding us the most crucial thing, the most crucial person that we have to deal with is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. After he quotes that passage from the Old Testament about David and Ahimelech, he concludes in verse 5. And that's the most appropriate conclusion. And he said to them, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Look, you are preoccupied about keeping the Sabbath. You are missing the point. There is one here who is so much more important than the Sabbath. And it is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the Messiah sent of God. He is the anointed one, not in the sense in which David was anointed, but this is the one appointed by God to save men and women, boys and girls from their sin. You must see beyond the Sabbath and see the lawgiver himself in all his glory, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is the one who actually gave the law that we read about in Exodus and chapter 20. He is the one that we must turn to. And in this passage, it's very important because the Pharisees were trying to find every excuse in the book why they should justify their unbelief in Jesus. And you can see how they are very consistent in that respect. They accuse him that he eats with sinners. They accuse him of all sorts of things. In this instance, they accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. And he is saying to them, you are missing the point. There is one here who is not just a teacher, but who is the one who gave the law of Moses. You are missing the point. You are looking at things that really don't count in comparison. If you could think about the Sabbath in comparison with who Jesus is, this is so much bigger than the Sabbath. So much more important than the Sabbath. You are talking about God himself in the person of Jesus Christ standing right there before you, and you are concerned about the Sabbath. And it was a very terrible thing if you think about it. Here were a group of people who, in their own opinion, were following God. They believed in God. They are seeking to please God. And the God who they think they are pleasing comes right among them. And they don't like him. They don't want him. And yet, in their own hearts, they are convinced that they are pleasing God, that they follow God, that they are the special people of God. That same God is right in front of them. And they don't like him at all. What a tragedy. And my friends, I want to warn us this morning, because that's a tragedy you and I can fall into. We can be committed to Reformed Baptist Church, committed to God. And yet, just like the Pharisees, when the true God pitches up and he comes, they don't want him. They don't have anything to do with him. In fact, they find him very annoying. And they are constantly plotting how they must get rid of him. What tragic blindness. What a terrible thing that can ever happen to us because of our own sinfulness. Even religion itself becomes your worst enemy. Here are a most zealous people, a most religious people, and believe in the one true God, the God of Israel, the one who made the heavens and the earth. And that God comes in person, in Jesus Christ, and they hate him. And they don't want him. And they finally ended up killing him. I must, however, proceed to give us a warning, because this passage has been used by some Christians to allege and to claim that because the Lord Jesus Christ says here, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath, that they understand those words to mean that he has therefore abolished the Sabbath. Now, I would like to submit to you that the Lord Jesus Christ is not saying any such thing here. In fact, it is helpful for us to read what we call the Sermon on the Mount, because in the Sermon on the Mount is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here. He is saying to the Pharisees that you have misunderstood the law. You have abused the law. When he says, this is what you have heard, it has been said, but I say to you. This is exactly what he's saying. This is a misunderstanding of the fourth commandment. This is not what God intended. This is not what God means. He clarifies it. He throws light upon it. He rejects the wrong application, the wrong understanding of the Pharisees and the scribes. he does not in any way abolish the fourth commandment. Perhaps the most important thing is what he keeps reminding us again and again and again. Who is Jesus to you? In this context, he tells us Jesus is the one sent from God. He is the one who is greater, so much greater than the Sabbath. And he is one without whom you cannot be right with God. As important as the Sabbath might be in your outlook or in the Pharisees' outlook, there is no comparison between the Sabbath on the one hand and the Lord Jesus on the other. He is absolutely much greater than the Sabbath. He is the Son of Man. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And you see, again and again, what Luke is seeking to present to us in his gospel is to answer that question: who is Jesus Christ? And once he answers that question, then he wants to apply that to us. What is the appropriate response to the one sent by God to be the Redeemer of God's people? And in this morning, I want to ask us, beloved friends, the same question that Luke brings to us. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Have you seen beyond the religious ritual, beyond coming to church? Have you found Jesus Christ as the person? Do you have a relationship with him? Is he your Lord and Savior? Is he the most important being in the entirety of your life? It's good that we gather for worship as we do, and we come and worship the Lord, and we gather with God's people every Lord's Day. But beyond that, each one of us must have a living, a vital relationship with this person, the one whom God has sent to save us from our sin. We must know him personally. We must experience his forgiveness, his cleansing. He must be the center of our lives, at the very center of our existence. The first thought when we wake up every morning: Jesus Christ. Is he big in your life? Is he the center of your universe? Is he Lord of your life? And we are warned here not to be like the Pharisees. See, the Pharisees didn't like Jesus. And because they didn't like Jesus, they were constantly looking for reasons to justify their unbelief. You know, and there are people like that today. You know, people say, you know what, I believe the Bible just like you, you know. It's just that I have some questions and you know, I'm still researching. I'm still looking. You know, when I find all these answers, I honestly will, you know, believe the Lord Jesus. You know, for instance, they are concerned about things like, you know, in the Bible, where did Cain's wife come from? You know, those are some of the questions that I have. So when I have an answer and I can answer that, then I will believe in the Lord Jesus. The truth of the matter is not that there is no answer for where Cain's wife came from. The truth of the matter is deep in your heart, you do not believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. And this morning, I present to you, my friends, one greater than the Sabbath, one greater than Jonah, indeed one greater than any prophet that you can ever think of, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to rescue us from our sin. Do you believe in him? Do you love him? Do you follow him? May God grant you the grace to see in him all that your souls desire and to give your life up for his honor and for his glory. Amen. Let us pray.